or from Luke this morning. We're actually going to take a look at Mark today, but I wanted to just put some framework in place for Luke. We might look a little bit at Luke later on, too, and maybe some Matthew, but primarily we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark today. But before we get into that, I got a question for you. So, a couple questions for you. First off, we know Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's pretty easy. But who was Mark? Anyone know who Mark really was in the background of Mark? He gives an account in the Gospel of Mark. Is that his account? Does anyone know whose account the Gospel of Mark actually is? Not Paul's. Paul wasn't with Christ during all this time. Mark wasn't with Christ during all this time. Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. We hear about this in Acts. But he was a good friend of one of the disciples. Which of the disciples was Mark a good friend to? One of the 12. We got to narrow it down. We know it's not Matthew. We know it's not Luke. Not John. Because they each have the gospel already. So you got nine more. Wasn't Thomas, okay. Good thinking though. Rob? Peter. You're right. It was Peter. See, Peter was a pretty simple man. He was a fisherman. And Peter wasn't all up for writing himself. Most of the things that we see that are come from Peter were actually written by somebody else.
You believe
from
Grant,
you
feel good.
So, but Peter, because he was a fisherman, because he was such a straightforward man, that carried through into what Mark wrote on his behalf. So when we look across the Gospels, Mark is generally kind of to the point. When he says it may be two sentences or so, if we go to Matthew, if we go to Luke, we'll find a paragraph, maybe two paragraphs. And what the biblical scholars think is they go back and date these things. And they look at works and writings around the time of these and what was going on. And some of the early church and the notes that were taken, they believe Mark actually has the first of the Gospels. And that Matthew and Luke wrote theirs in response to what Mark wrote on Peter's behalf. So you see, when you lay Mark down and you lay Matthew and Luke next to it, they kind of follow it, but they add to what Mark says. Now, Mark wasn't there. He was writing what he would hear from Peter. So that's kind of how he got to the Gospel of Mark. You know, that's kind of important to set and know. I mean, it seems like it's just trivia. But when we look at what Mark writes down, it's what left an impression on him from Peter. And Peter, being a simple man, it's what left an impression on him from Christ. You know, I read from you from Luke about counting the costs. Christ knew what it took to count the costs. I mean, he knew what was going to happen to him on Calvary. But when we started out with those verses in Luke 14:25, what did it say in the beginning? Those of you that maybe still have it open. Luke 14:25 and 26. What does it say to us? Some of you may have been surprised to hear it this morning. It came from Christ. Anyone got there? Luke? Yeah, you got to hate them. That's, and yours is probably King James?
NIV.
NIV, okay. Does anyone have King James? You do? Can you read that?
Verse 26.
25 and 26.
And great
Okay, so there's hating two readings of it. Does anyone have a different word other than hate in their reading? What do you have, Eric? Yeah. And yours is American Standard, maybe? Easy translation. Okay. All right. Okay. So Christ says these words. They're strong words. Abandon's even strong, too. What was kind of going on around the time that this happened? Let's take a look at Mark. We're going to get Peter's view of it, kind of the abridged version of what was going on in Jesus' life around when he said these. Because like I said, Luke and Matthew build on what they see in Mark. So Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had kind of withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. Now we see Christ starts off in this account. He's among his people. He's among the Jews. He's among the church. He's angered by the hardness of their heart. It grieves him so much that he just gets upset and he just heals the man to prove a point. Now he knew what was going to happen ripple effect wise. So let's go on what was going to occur. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and from the Jordan, and those from the Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard the many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes, lest they should crush him. Now Jesus, he knew what was going to happen just as soon as he healed this man. That it was going to start a chain reaction. That they were going to start plotting his death. When he's talking about counting the cost, that's one thing you can see Jesus means by counting the cost. He knew the cost for him was going to be Calvary. And he had to make a decision. And he's sitting there in a room with those people that he's trying to make that decision for. When I love these people enough that I'm willing to die. But I also love them enough that I'm going to let them do what's in their heart to do. And he heals that man. And it angers him to do so, but he heals that man because he knows what their heart's going to lead him to do next. That's the plot to kill him. He was counting the cost from the beginning. Now, after this, he knows the multitudes are going to want to see what's going to happen next. So he tells the disciples, "We need a boat. You have it ready because we need to get away from here quick. Have this getaway boat ready to go. Peter, bring it out there. Have your oars running. And as soon as we're ready, we're going to jump in and get out of here." So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions had pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach the
have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. You know, last week we read from what happened after this, after he sent them out, how they were tired from doing so. And we've got the bread and the loaf, the fish and the loaves account from that. So this is before then. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also prayed. And they went into a house. So Jesus and his group, they get in the getaway boat, they get out of there, they end up going up into the mountains. He says, you 12 are the ones I pick. I'm going to send you out. He knows that they're plotting to kill him out there. I'm sure everybody's hearing about it. You know, Mark has two verses in it. We're not going to see in Luke. We're not going to see in Matthew. We're not going to see in Stan. Two verses. Mark 3:20. Then the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay a hold of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. Who is he talking about when he says his own people? Anyone know? So this Greek word that got interpreted into his own people is his family. See, when all of this started to happen, you know, his family was kind of fine with him going out and preaching, talking in these synagogues and so forth, when it wasn't causing trouble, when it wasn't causing any bad reflection on the family, when it wasn't embarrassing them, when it wasn't making them feel uncomfortable. But when he had that man stretch out his hand on the Sabbath, his family had to make a decision. Were they going to stand with their son, their brother, all these people? They were counting the cost too. You know, Mary, who the angel talked to firsthand, witness this miracle and giving birth to Jesus to begin with, is in this group. They made a choice. They tried to get a hold of him. It says, they went out to lay hold of him, where they said, he is out of his mind. Jesus' family wanted to have him committed in today's terms. His mom, his brothers, his father was dead by now.
In 22, we get the unpardonable sin, which occurs in Matthew and Luke. They expand on this. But Matthew and Luke don't talk about what the family was ready to do. What the family tried to do. Jesus needed that getaway, folks. Not get away from the Pharisees. Get away from his mom and his brothers. His aunts and his uncles. Because he was messing with their status. And how people saw him. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said he was Beelzebub. And his family says he's crazy. And the scribes say, no, he's the devil. He's not just crazy. He's the devil. We get this power from the ruler of demons who casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? The kingdom is divided against itself. That kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now those words have more meaning now. Because when he says a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. What's he talking about? His own house. My brothers and my mom, they're wanting to see me committed. This house can't stand together anymore. And if Satan's risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Now, how do we know his family were there? We can continue on. Then his brothers and his mother came. They were standing outside right now because he was talking to the priest for a second. They were standing outside because they were wanting to take him off to quiet him down. Then his brothers and his mother came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him, saying, Jesus, get out of here. We got to get you out of here. We're going to take you home, put you in a little padded room. You're just lost your mind. Quit saying this stuff. You're stirring too much of the pot. Quit it. They're going to kill you. A house divided cannot stand. And the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers, they're seeking you. Look, your mom and your brothers, they're trying to get you out of here. You got to count the cost. But he answered them saying, who is my mother? And who is my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mothers and brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my mother, or is my brother, and my sister, and my mother. See, his family wasn't going to stand with him, but these 12, they would. And he counted the cost. You see, if you're not willing to hate your mother and your brother, and your father and your son and all those others that want to pull you away from Christ, take you away from Christ, you can't be with Christ. If you choose them over Christ, you've chosen them over Christ. You can't play both fields. If you choose Christ, family is not family. So when Jesus says these words to count the cost, that's why he chose those words so precisely. If you don't hate, if you don't abandon, you can't follow. Matthew chapter 10. You know, what do you think is going through those disciples' minds right now? I mean, they've been gathered together, they've been selected. And here Christ has all of this going on around him, and he says, fine, I don't have a family if they're not willing to stand with me. I have you guys. You're my family. And in Matthew 10:32, we get picked up from here. Now these verses make more sense when you apply them all together and you think of them happening in an order. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. See, he needs to explain to his disciples what's going on. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Makes sense now, doesn't it? When you put it all together, what's happening? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus was counting the cost. But he loved each and every one of us so much, he is willing to set aside how much he cared for his family. You know, sometimes people will read the counting the cost thing. And they'll go, oh, well, my cost is I can't associate with those buddies I had before I became a Christian. You know, I've got to be better than that, right? Well, if that's the case, let's see what Luke 15 says Jesus did right after this. Luke 15:1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now Jesus didn't separate himself from sinners. The cost wasn't, oh, I have to give up my friends because they're sinners. That's not why Jesus turned his back on his family and walked his way from them. He didn't turn his back on them because they were sinners. You know, he talks to them again. We'll go back to Matthew, because remember, Matthew and Luke expand on what we have. It's Matthew 10:14 now. He's talking some more with these disciples. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. When I send you out to go talk to people, you know, I've just been talking to tax collectors and sinners. And when I send you out to the lost, here's what you need to keep in your mind. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom or Gomorrah in the day of judgment. If God sends you out to talk to your friends and your friends listen to you, you're having an opportunity to lead them to Christ. If your family members are doing something that you know is not the right thing to be doing, that God doesn't tell you to leave them for that. He goes to the sinner and he talks to them. But where's the line? Where's the line when you have to dust off your feet? He gave it to the disciples. When they will not receive nor hear your words. You know, there's a cost. When you become a Christian, you set yourself up to be a target. Spiritually, socially, some cases, they're going to have the IRS looking for you financially. Yeah, there's a cost. It's easy to just think that cost, just those things. Some of you have had to deal with this. And you're going to understand this cost. Does this cost weigh on me very heavy? When you try to explain Christ's love to someone, because you care so much about it, and you don't want to see him, see him lost for good. And the cost of giving up your pride, the cost of maybe looking like a fool even to the wives, the cost of, it might be an argument, it might be a bad relationship for some time. Those things, okay, yeah, there's a cost to them and they weigh heavy, but they aren't the heaviest cost. And they hurt. I'm not saying they don't. And I'm not saying that you're not feeling pain in it. But some of you know this next one. When you've been doing that for months, years, and the Holy Spirit says, shake off your feet. And you know you've been told to leave that person lost. That's the heavy cost. That's the one that really hurts. And you've got to walk away. Back to me. Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, also he can't be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not set down first and count the cost, whether he's enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish all, who sees it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king does not make war against another king, does not set down first and consider whether he's able to, with the 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with the 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all, that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt's lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You've all got to count a cost. Christ asked you to do it. He doesn't want to deceive you, trick you into something you didn't know what you're getting into. He wants you to have it all laid out before you. There's someone in your life he has placed in your life to talk to. Take that opportunity. Use it to the fullest extent you can. Pray he gives you enough time. So that you don't have to walk away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that it teaches us. The warnings that it gives. You're not a deceiver. Give us all hope. But you also let us know what the cost is for that. Thank you for giving us the strength as we go forth into this week and meet with those that you've laid before us. Help us through the Holy Spirit to make that stand with you. And not be divided. Jesus' precious name.